Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go.
Greetings, everyone. My name is Tyler. I'm the associate pastor here, and I just want to contribute my welcome to everyone else's welcome. Glad that you are here. And we are continuing our series of going through some of the most memorable, some of the most beloved verses in Scripture. And I hope you are taking some of this time to memorize some of these scriptures and let them live close in your heart. The verse that we are looking at today is John 15:5, where Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing." The verse we'll be looking at today is John 15:5. And Jesus said these words to his disciples just prior to his betrayal and crucifixion. He will soon be gone from them. And with Jesus goes any hope that the disciples will be able to carry out Jesus' cause. He will soon be handed over to the authorities, accused of blasphemy, which would have been, you know, entirely legitimate had he not actually been God. And then he'll be crucified. First, Jesus will go temporarily from Friday to Sunday as he tastes death for the salvation of sinners. Then he is resurrected to show his victory over death, sin, and the devil, and stays on earth for 40 days to give some final instructions to his followers. And then he will leave again. Except this time, he isn't coming back. At least not for a while. So there's a plan. Jesus knows the plan. And Jesus has all this in mind, no doubt. But the disciples, who only have an imperfect understanding of what Jesus is up to, might have said, "How are we supposed to do this without you, Jesus? The only reason we are where we are now is you. If you leave, Jesus, we are done. This movement is over. This following you thing, it's finished." And Jesus would have said, "That's exactly right. Without me, you can do nothing." The only reason this band of disciples has gotten any notoriety is because of that man, Jesus. The only reason any good thing came out of those disciples was because of their connection with the Messiah and nothing else. And they may not have fully appreciated it at the time, but Jesus was about to go away from them along with any hope that they could continue on. So how can these disciples carry on doing effective ministry when Jesus leaves? In this verse, Jesus is giving the disciples the key to successful ministry. That is something the disciples will need to know as Jesus leaves, and that is definitely something that we need to know as we seek to, as Jesus puts it, bear fruit. But you might be thinking, why do we need to know that? You'll notice that there is a hidden assumption in the verse. The assumption is that the listeners will want to bear fruit, and behind that, there is an assumption that the listener knows what fruit bearing is. If you were reading John's gospel up until this point, you would know what Jesus means by fruit. But since we're kind of helicoptering in and tugging at this one verse, we need some review. In gardening, especially when growing food, fruit is that which you are aiming to produce. It's the delicious, delightful product of proper gardening. Everything else in gardening is purposed towards the end result of fruit. Why do you till? Fruit. Why do you plant? Fruit. Why do you water? Fruit. Why do you tend? Fruit. Every activity related to gardening is about fruit. So fruit represents that thing which we are aiming for. All of our activities should be a step in the pathway of bearing fruit. All right. And any activity that does not go towards the end of bearing fruit, you might as well not do. You're wasting your time, you're wasting your energy. And if your activities are not bearing fruit, it's either because you're not a gardener, or because you've never been taught how to be a gardener, or because you are not a very good gardener. Now, Jesus takes this illustration from ordinary life and uses it to describe a spiritual reality. So what is the fruit Jesus is talking about? Scripture talks about two kinds of fruit. The fruit that comes out of a spiritually transformed life, including all that Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. The second kind of fruit is the multiplication of disciples, also referred to as the harvest in a similar metaphor. So these are the fruit: a holy, God-glorifying, Christ-obeying life, and other people who, partly because of your influence, are living a holy, God-glorifying, Christ-obeying life. Those are the fruit that we should expect to see in our lives if we are gardening in the way Jesus wants: a transformed character and the multiplication of disciples. That's what those things are, but why should we want those things? Why is this fruit worth pursuing? Why is it an assumption in John 15:5 that we will want this fruit? It may not be obvious to you why it's so essential. So my first goal for this sermon is to have you hunger for fruit. Because if you don't want fruit, John 15:5 will be of no use to you. So here we go. The first reason we want fruit is because we want salvation. Spiritual fruit blooming in our lives is evidence that God's Holy Spirit is in us, transforming us, changing us, and moving us closer to Him. Fruit is a gift of the Holy Spirit, a gift of God. No fruit, no Spirit. No Spirit, no salvation. No salvation, no heaven. So the equation ultimately goes: no fruit, no heaven, no eternal life with God. Much is at stake with fruit bearing. We want fruit because we want God forever. And in case you wanted that put more pointedly, go back a few verses to verse 1 and 2, where Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will become even more fruitful. So, anyone who wants fruit will be pruned to bear more fruit. But without fruit, you have no part with God. And he'll have no part with you. Now you might think, okay, doesn't that conflict with the truth that salvation is by faith alone? And the answer to that is no. Fruit is not necessary for salvation, it's just guaranteed from salvation. It is a consequence of a life that has trusted in Christ for salvation and has submitted to his lordship. I'll remind you of some words from the book of James that says, faith without works, faith without effects is dead. It's not faith. Faith alone is all we need to be saved, and true faith will have fruit-bearing effects. Count on it. A faith that doesn't turn from sin, that doesn't find Christ treasurable, that doesn't submit to the law of God, is no faith. Not in how the Bible speaks of faith. So we want fruit because we want salvation. The second reason we want fruit is because we want sanctification, or to be made more holy, more like Jesus. A Christian is not a person who seeks the forgiveness of the cross so that they can continue finding joy in sin, yet forgiven. That's not repentance. And without repentance, there's no forgiveness. In believers, there's a new attitude that comes from our hearts that no longer seeks sin, but seeks goodness. So when we look at those fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, we don't look at them with disdain. We don't say, okay, if I have to. No, we say, love? I want more of that in me. Peace? Yes, please. Patience? Kindness? Yes. Yes, thank you. I'll have some of that. We want these fruits because they are gifts from God for us to enjoy today and forever. In other words, we want fruit because fruit itself tastes good. They're precious gifts from God. The third reason we want fruit is because we want to praise God and see God praised. We want the glories of God to be known through the fruits in our lives because our greatest joy and delight is in the glory of God. God has commissioned us to bring the good news about Jesus to all people and so magnify his name to the nations for their joy and for our own joy. We want to praise God, and fruit is a reason to praise him. Notice something here? All three reasons for why we want fruit is because we want God. Do you see that? We want fruit because it assures us that God is working in us, that we know God, that we are saved, and we will enjoy him forevermore. We want fruit because we want God's blessings showering on us. We want fruit because we want God. That's why Jesus assumes his disciples want fruit, because he assumes his disciples want their heavenly Father. Because those who truly know God want salvation, want holiness, and want God to be praised. That's why we want fruit. That's why we plead with God, oh, that I would see fruit in my life. I don't want to be a barren branch. God, be fruitful through me. So the question, do you want fruit, is really, do you hunger for God? Is God himself your heart's desire? If yes, praise the Lord. God has done a miracle in you. If not, pray for that miracle that God would put in you a desire for him that surpasses all else. Turn to God today with your whole heart, your whole self, your whole life, and entrust yourself to his eternal care. Do it today. We want this fruit. So how can we get it? That has to be the next question. We don't want to just stay in the feelings realm. We want to turn our desires into deliberate actions. How can we get this most precious fruit? Really, this is the underlying discussion, or at least it should be, at every church-related gathering. At every elders meeting, every deacons meeting, every community group meeting, every church meeting, every denominational meeting, the essence of all of our church planning comes down to this. How can we garden in such a way that we will bear fruit? We want holier people and more disciples. That's what we want. Now, we put it a different way in our mission statement. We say, we are joyfully leading people to a growing relationship with Jesus. Let me rephrase that. We want fruit, and we will be joyfully satisfied in God as we seek it. We want more people coming to know, obey, and share Jesus. That's the fruit we want. Okay? Agreed? All right. How do we do that? And let me tell you, or let me let Jesus tell you, because we can so easily miss it. I've missed it. The answer is staring us in the face, and we miss it. We do, again and again. You probably missed it too at one point or another. Here are a few answers that a church might give in order to gain more fruit. Someone might say we should add this or that program. Okay? Someone might say that we should delete this or this program. Okay? Another person says we need to go more contemporary. Okay? Another person says we need to go more traditional. Okay. One person says we need more Bible study. Okay. Another says we need more evangelism. Okay. Another says we need stronger leadership. Okay. Another says our leadership is too controlling. Okay. Okay. We have strategy sessions and staff meetings and debrief meetings and planning meetings and weekend retreats and church evaluations and leadership seminars and member health surveys and town hall meetings and volunteer rallies and training workshops. We try this, that, and the other thing. We work ourselves into the ground hoping for more fruit in our lives and as a congregation. We work harder and harder. More hours in study, more hours at church, more events to plan, more strategy sessions, more conferences, more programs. And if that's it, if that's our strategy, if that's what we're relying on, then it's all futile. Because Jesus has told us the foundation for bearing fruit. It's in John 15, 5. And if we miss this, we miss everything. Again, Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. The only fruit bearing that will happen, the only fruit bearing that can happen, is a result of remaining in and abiding in Christ and his abiding in us. That's it. Without that, no fruit. When Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, he's teaching the kind of relationship we have with him. It's not a difficult metaphor to grasp, but we need to internalize it. Jesus says, I am the vine, or in other words, the trunk of the tree. We are the branches, that which grow from the trunk. If a branch is bearing fruit, it's only because the vine, the trunk, is supplying the branch with what it needs. The branch may or may not be aware of this, but it cannot bear fruit, not on its own. It sure looks like it can, but it only can if it's attached to the vine, receiving the resources that the vine supplies. So as long as the branch is attached to the vine, it'll bear fruit, because the vine is supplying the branch with what it needs. The moment, the second that the branch is cut off from the vine, it's useless and only good as firewood. The branch, detached from the tree, can do all the strategizing about making fruit it wants. It can put an honest effort forward to make fruit. It can join with other branches that are thrown onto the ground to come up with a big, impressive plan, but it's lacking everything it needs for fruit bearing. It can start new programs. It can launch new campaigns. It can, brand a new strategy. But all a branch is good for while it's down on the ground is kindling. So branches have two options. And just a reminder, where are the branches? Remain in the vine and bear fruit, or remove yourself from the vine and be useless. Bear fruit or do nothing. Nothing of significance, anyway. There is no way for you, us, to bear fruit apart from the vine. No way. In the same way, followers of Jesus are useless without Jesus. We can do nothing of eternal significance without him. It may not look like it from the outside. A person who's completely reliant on his or her own abilities and talents and skills and charisma can certainly make it look like they're bearing much fruit. But you know what Jesus says they're doing? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing of eternal, lasting significance. So what's the key to fruitfulness? What verb should we use? I've heard many used in church contexts. How about inspire, activate, multiply? These are good words. And even better, they sound really good. They sound very action-oriented and motivating and exciting. But there's a much more important verb we must do long before we can do any of that. It's not a very impressive or exciting word, yet it's critical. We need to remain. Remain. We need to remain in Christ. You may not feel very motivated or excited about just remaining. It seems a bit dull. But it's not. It's the key. It's the foundation of ministry. If your true goal is to bear fruit, and I hope it is, not just making it look like you're bearing fruit, but actually bearing fruit, then the word remain is actually pretty exciting. Remain! Church, we need to get motivated and fired up to remain. Remain in Christ. Why? Because this is how Jesus says we will bear fruit. And really, What is a church doing if it's not sourced in Christ, in his love, under his lordship, in sweet communion with him, in prayer to him, in desperate need of him? The answer is nothing, besides preparing itself for the fire. I hope this has led you to ask yourself this all-important question. How then does a person remain in Christ? How can a person overcome their reliance on themselves and remain in Jesus? I hope you're saying, I'm done doing things on my own, trying to conjure my own fruit, trying to make things happen that I'll never be able to make happen. I'm done with trying to make it look like I'm bearing fruit, and instead I want to actually bear fruit. I'm done with relying on giftedness and training and charisma, self-sufficiency. I know it amounts to nothing. How do I remain in you? I want to bear fruit. I want your name praised. So teach me how to remain in you. I pray that this is your heart. There's really two sides to this verse. Yes, on the one hand, there is no way to bear fruit apart from Christ. But on the other hand, there is no way to be ineffective if we remain in Christ. So then, how do we do that? And I'll have to quickly do this, but here are three simple words which stand as the biblical formula for remaining in or abiding in Christ. The first word is believe. 1 John 2:24 says this, "As for you, see that what you have heard from me from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father." And what they had heard from the beginning was the truth about Jesus. There is no remaining in Jesus without believing in the good news of the gospel, that Jesus' blood is the means by which God secured the salvation of all those who believe. To deviate from this good news, to believe that there is another way to be saved, to trust in anything else above Christ, is to leave Christ. Remain in him and lay claim to that cross. The second word is receive. Believe, then receive. John 6:56 says, Jesus said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them." In other words, whoever feeds on the words and ministry of Jesus remains in Jesus. We see here that the metaphor of the branch and vine is actually not a metaphor at all. Whoever fails to receive the life-giving food of Jesus' word and ministry starves. You remain in him, you remain in Jesus by operating on this truth. Jesus is the bread of life. Remain in him by constantly feeding off Jesus. And here are the tried and true ways to do that. Ingest your Bible. Don't just read it, feed off it. Strip it down to the bone and delight in its promises. And pray. But don't just pray to get it over with, but in order to delight in God's presence as a child of his. And the third word is obey. John 15:10 says, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." Whoever keeps Jesus' commands remains in Christ. It is not possible to be settled and complacent in a pattern of sin and remain in Christ. But whoever is rattled by their own disobedience, leading to heartfelt and sorrowful repentance, and who turns their steps away from sin again and again, remains in Christ. It's possible that many hearing this, who have not denounced their sins, and who have not fought tooth and nail by the power of God to escape the clutches of sin, have never truly remained in Christ. It is possible that you, yourself, have never fully experienced Christ's fellowship, never fully experienced his love because you have not begun to unwrap yourself from the clutches of sin. You've never breathed oxygen because you've been strangled by weeds. Not one day more, Christian, not one day more. Denounce the sin, repent, begin the fight. And it is a fight. It is. Believe, receive, obey. If you like acronyms, it spells bro. That's what it means to remain in Christ. These are your everyday, every hour, every minute patterns. Believe, receive, obey. This remaining is how we receive from Christ what we need to bear fruit. These are crucial. Every strategy session, every church function, without these things are useless toiling. Satan laughs when we toil. Satan fears when we remain. This is where all fruit bearing starts. This is the fundamental Christian posture from John 15. Remain in Christ. See the fruit, and God is glorified. If we think we can do anything as believers or as a church without these things, we're dead. But if we remain in Christ, consumed with the beauty of Jesus, feeding on him, obeying him, believing him, if we remain in him and pray to him because we know everything depends on him, then we will be a fruit-bearing church. Otherwise, we will be producing something, but it won't be fruit. It'll be smoke. Remain. That's how we get the fruit. You may be able to come up with a plan that sounds more impressive than that, but you'll never come up with a plan that will be more effective than that. Never. So how do you plan on bearing fruit for God's kingdom? Here's a one-word plan that will change your life forever and bear much fruit for eternity. Remain. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this first for myself, that I would remain in you, that I would believe what you say, that I would feed off your word and your ministry, and that I would obey everything that you've commanded, and so remain in close fellowship with you. And Lord, I pray as Richview, as this church remains in you, that we would see much fruit, that we would see lives changed, that we would see transformations in our own hearts and in the hearts of those around us. Oh God, would we bear fruit? We do not want to be a barren branch. Oh Lord, help us to deny our self-sufficient selves and to trust in you wholly and completely. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.